seated, just take a second. Just tell the Lord you love him, would you? Just remind him, Lord, we know he loves us, don't you? Don't we? But Lord, just saying, Lord, we love you. Reciprocating that, Father, how we love you. Jesus, thank you for giving your life for us. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, thank you for what you're going to teach us tonight. Father, thank you for the encouragement and strength and understanding that you're going to give us tonight by the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the church, Father. Thank you for the body of Christ. Even this number, how precious it is, these living stones together. We thank you for that, God. Well, we realize how precious each one of us is in your sight. And then together forming that temple, that body. Father, how we thank you. What an honor it is. What a privilege it is to be with fellow believers tonight, Father. And with that, we have an expectation. Father, with that, we have an expectation of what you're going to speak in our hearts tonight. Because you live in us. Lord, so we have an expectation. So tell yourself, say, I have an expectation for you to speak to my heart tonight. Lord, thank you for ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you, hon. Wonderful. Pretty good crowd tonight for Wednesday. A wonderful crowd. Being in the book of Romans, Kyle, still session 33. There's a chance we might finish this book tonight. There's a chance. But I wanted to mention, I'm excited. We are going to go into the book of John. And I'm telling you, I'm really excited about it. As I've been reading and pondering and praying and thinking, and I'm excited. Realizing those first 12, 14 verses of John chapter 1 about the Word becoming flesh, I take that, and you can also put that at the end of the book. And then when you read in there, you put together what it means. It almost like that could have been the end of the book of John, except to be as the beginning. And so what I'd like to do is we go through the book of John and starting with that. And then when we get done with the book of John, reading those first course of scriptures again, and for all of us to say, oh, I realize so much more about Jesus. This thing about Jesus taking flesh and dwelling among us, I understand so much more after we get done with that study as when we started. Isn't that the goal? That's what's going to happen. And I thank the Lord that he's going to do that. So just a reminder that we'll get into the book of John. And before I start, I was talking to an individual person, and they told me about somebody that was dear to them that had died about a year ago. And this individual was well-known, I mean, as far as in the business world. And had really climbed the ranks, was well-to-do, very, very much successful. In the eyes of people, he would see, wow, that the life this person lived almost seemed charmed, and everything they touched turned to gold. And their sons are now successful, a couple of sons, and then find out that before he had passed away, he just wept bitterly and said, I didn't accomplish anything. I feel like such a loser. And so looking at what that individual had accomplished in the world, in his own strength, had found the Lord towards the very end, and then that bitter weeping of, I didn't do anything. And I'm telling you that God is calling us, that it may not seem on the outside that it accomplishes a lot. But I'm telling you, for the eternal kingdom, it means a lot. Satisfaction in the spirit, satisfaction in what God is doing through you and I, won't always be seen outside. It may become evident later. We're going to read about somebody, a couple in the Bible, in this last chapter that we're reading in Romans, that were kind of like that. But for somebody to be bitterly weeping about that, what happened in their lives that would happen? What would cause them to feel that way? An emptiness that everything that's accomplished in the flesh can leave an individual absolutely empty. And things that seem minor in the eyes of the world can be so powerful in the kingdom of God. As an example, somebody raising at home, they're raising their children, may in the world seem, it's not looked upon favorably in some social settings. But in the eyes of God, raising that next generation, amen? I'm not saying that's what you have to do, but let's not look down on the things that the world looks at. See, the things that the world despises, God lifts up. And so, Father, we thank you for us and you, Lord, as we pursue you. Don't allow the enemy to say, this is foolishness, this won't amount to anything. Don't allow the flesh, don't allow the world to convince you that the things that you're doing or what you have or haven't accomplished are not, don't matter. They do matter in the kingdom of God. You encouraging somebody on a Sunday morning, you encouraging somebody at the grocery store means a lot. It can mean a lot for eternity. Remember that the eternal things you cannot see. It's the temporal things that we see. And so, Father, thank you for us seeing as a body, as individuals, seeing the eternal things. I've mentioned it before. I had a gentleman during a very difficult time in my life just say some simple words. Are you okay? I am. Are you sure, Chad, you're okay? I am okay. But that wasn't the truth. But this gentleman just saying though that couple of phrases, I am telling you, those years ago changed the course of my life. If he hadn't said those things, I don't know where I'd be. I'm sure God could have done some things, but God put him there at that right time to say a couple of phrases that man will never know that meant anything until I see him in heaven. And I can't wait to see him and say, hey, those words right there, those two phrases that you said to me changed the course of my life. It kept me from making a decision that could have haunted me for a lifetime. So, Father, we thank you for those minor things, those little things, the spiritual things, the power of a word, the power of an attitude, amen? A power of a mindset spiritually can do a magnificent, wonderful things. I'm thankful that the group that I'm here with tonight are not going to hear out of their own mouths, Lord, it didn't matter. My life didn't matter. Regardless of what we're going through. Like I said last Sunday, where King David says, you would redeem me from every situation. And boy, he had some rough situations that he brought on himself, didn't he? I mean, he brought them on himself, and still to be able to say, Lord, you redeem me out of every situation. Redeeming means like as if it didn't happen. And thus, because it didn't happen, we have a Solomon that came from the loins of David, from Bathsheba, that we read from the Proverbs. That should never happen. In the natural realm, that should have never happened. Solomon should have never, ever been king. With Bathsheba? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Everybody should have been in jail. Stoned to death under the law. But God redeeming that. And saying, God saying of Solomon, I love this baby. Thank you, Father God, for redemption. Thank you for the little things. Lord, let us not be convinced that the little things don't matter tonight. They're precious. The things we're doing at home or on the job site or the people we're taking care of or the things that we're going through that God will get us through. Amen. I'm telling you, he's getting us through unto purpose. I love 1 Peter 4:8 that says that everybody's been given a gift spiritually. It says to manage it well. It's something God has given you for his body. And it doesn't matter your age. Someday those things will start coming forth day by day, kernel by kernel, little kernel, seed by seed. Amen. You take sand, and just a little bit at a time, it seems like nothing, but it adds up. And it adds up. And pretty soon you've got a pile of millions of grain of sand. Amen. Father, we thank you for that tonight. Thank you for purpose again. Purpose is what keeps us chugging. When you don't think you have purpose, regardless of what's going on, it'll get you stymied. It'll get you to say, what's the use? What's the use? So, Father, we thank you again for pouring out purpose. It's all he lives in us. Nothing cannot be overcome by his people simply because he lives in us and wants to lead and guide us. Amen? The power of God. Session 33, Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. I'll start out in the New American Standard. Paul's going to start giving his final greetings and final directions and so forth. I recommend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I think of this individual. Have you heard of Priscilla and Aquila? I just want to go back just to, he mentions them. He says, I want to thank them. They've been a great help to me. They've put their neck on the line for me. He says, matter of fact, all the church in Galatia thank God for them because of their commitment to the body of Christ, to the fellow believers. Their commitment not only to me, Paul says, but to other believers, not just in where they were in Corinth, in the Corinthian church, but also throughout Galatia, where they've been a great help. We don't read that they have a title. They don't call them a pastor, teacher, prophet, evangelist, just Aquila and Priscilla. Just this precious couple that was of great help to Paul during his ministry and other churches in the area. So we read about them in Acts 18, verses 1 and 3. Priscilla and Aquila. It says, after these events, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them. And they worked together, for they were tent makers by trade. So we can see here that the Apostle Paul was at the Corinthian church. He's the one who had started it. Remember, if you read the beginnings of the first chapter of Corinthians, he says, hey, I've come to you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So he was the apostle, the one that established the church in Corinth. And then he has Aquila and Priscilla, who he meets, who had been in a church, who had actually lived in Rome, but they were kicked out. All the Christians at this time, under Claudius, who reigned 41 to 54 A.D., he didn't like the Jews proselyting. There was also this thing with the Jewish church or the Jewish believers and the Christian church fighting, bickering once amongst one another. And he said, hey, you guys can leave here. I've told you I don't want any more proselyting. I don't want any more of this arguing. I don't want any more of this trouble. So can you imagine, you're forced out of your home, your home, and you have to leave. And so Aquila and Priscilla find themselves in Corinth, and they meet up with Paul. Now, Paul at this time, he was a tent maker. So he was starting churches, and he was also a professional tent maker. And so he meets this couple, and he's building or making tents and also proselyting once a week, it says at that time, with the Jews, trying to convince the Jews at first that Jesus was the Christ. So Acts 18, 4 and 6, let's move on a little bit. And Paul was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood is on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So Paul says, my fruit is among the Gentiles. I've been trying to convince you that Jesus is the Christ, but you guys have been causing me trouble. I'm not having much fruit, and the Spirit of God is starting to begin to tell me that I must go to the Gentiles. That's where I'm getting fruit. And that's what I love about Lord, is you, as the Lord, as you and I pursue him, there's an area in our life that there's fruit. There's an area where God will lead you. There's an area in your life where God is going to produce things that have a positive impact. A positive impact. It won't be the same area as I or you. It'll be a different group of people. It'll be with a different skill set. It'll be different anointing, but God has an area where he has fruit for you. Amen? It can be on your job, fruit on your job, fruit at home, fruit at the different things you're involved in, but there's an area in your life with a gifting that God has fruit for. And at this time, Paul says, hey, I have tried and tried to persuade the Jews at this time to give their lives to Christ, that he is the Messiah, but I'm not getting any fruit. There's nothing good happening here. He says, I love my people. And God loves the Jews. I'm not saying that at all. God loves the Jews. But for Peter, it was like, I'm not getting any fruit amongst you. So I'm going to go to the Gentiles from now on. At that time where he says, I'm going to go to the Gentile people. I'm going to go to Spain. I'm going to go to Rome. He had a heart to go where no man has gone before. You ever heard that before? Where the Christ hadn't been preached as an apostle to establish a foundation. That's what I love about the foundation of this church upon grace. Amen. For by grace are you saved. If you know Pastor Lee, and if you've been at this church anytime, let me tell you, or if you haven't been, the foundation of this church is God's grace will change your life. God's grace will heal you on the outside and the inside. And it'll be totally by his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, right? A gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you continue reading, though, it says, hey, there's things that God has made you for, though. He's made you for some works, but it'll be what he's placed in you. Amen? What he has placed within you and I. I want to read a little bit about this Priscilla and Aquila. They couple, they're fantastic people, but we get a little different scriptures, a little insight into... Your watch isn't supposed to ring in church. Some people say your watch isn't supposed to ring at all. Priscilla and Aquila. Acts 18:24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was proficient in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he was accurately speaking and teaching things about Jesus. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately to him. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Amen, through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So imagine this guy who, he knew something about Jesus, powerful speaker. He is diligently, he's a well-learned man. But he didn't know the full way of Christ. It says he knew about John's preaching, John's baptism. And God sent the great, powerful Apostle Paul to him. The God sent the great Apostle Peter to him. No. He sent Aquila. Amen. He sent Aquila. Sorry, where I was here. Sorry, guys. So he sent Priscilla and Aquila to him to accurately to say, hey, there's something in your message. Let me tell you about the grace of God. There's something that's missing that you were taught. And I just want to stop real quick because we're going to hit this a little bit when we go into John. So what was this thing that John was teaching? And it's very important because, you know, today you and I in a gospel, sometimes somebody will mix a little bit of things from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the gospel. That's not what we have as far as the message of grace. As an example, let me tell you what John was preaching. The repentance of John. John's baptism was an indication of something new was coming, by the way. Our baptism today is an outward showing that something new has already taken place. So back then it was saying John was baptizing for repentance. You and I, when we get baptized, it's an indication, outward indication, an outward show to the rest of the world of what God has already done on the inside of you. Amen? Luke 3:10-15. A pivot from the law. This was a pivot. John was pivoting. You can see, I'll tell you, he was pivoting from the law to what Jesus was going to represent, and then we go into faith by which you're saved. So it says, and the crowds were questioning him. This was John. Matter of fact, they came to him to get baptized. He said, hey, you brood of vipers. That's how he talked to the people, the Jews. He'd say, hey, you children of vipers, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why are you coming to get baptized? And so the crowds were questioning him, it says in 10, saying, then what are we to do? What are we doing? We want to repent. What are we to do besides getting baptized? Verse 11, and he would answer and say, who's he? John. He said, he would answer and say to them, the one who has two tunics is to share with the one who has none. And the one who has food is to do likewise. Now even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what are we to do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Verse 14, and soldiers also were questioning him, saying, what are we to do, we as well? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone, nor harass anyone, and be content with your wages. Now while the people were in a state of expectation, they all were thinking carefully in their hearts about John, whether he himself perhaps was the Christ. That sounds good. I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? But if I come in here today in today's church and says, people say, what must I do to be saved? And I start saying, share your food. Give that extra coat to somebody. Make sure that you don't defraud anybody. Those are good things, but that is not the way to salvation. That is not the way of salvation. So that repentance that John was speaking about was a pivoting from the law. And he started saying, hey, this is what the gospel is about. This is what God's going to place within your heart. It's not going to be about the law. It's about God's kindness coming through you by the Holy Spirit. You're going to be sharing with people. You're going to care about the needs of people. You're going to love people by the Spirit of God that's in you. So it's nothing about, hey, if you want to get saved today, share your food. Give your coat. Treat your neighbor kindly. And if we have a mixture of a gospel that comes forth like that, a repentance that says, hey, you do this or do that, we're speaking of a message that was during the time of the Jews before Jesus had died, and it was pivoting from the law, saying, hey, you're not going to follow a law. You cannot follow a law. This is what God is going to do in your lives. This is what he wants to do in your heart. So John was getting people to pivot away from just looking at a law, written things on letters written down on paper that are just death, that bring death. They're just words. They don't mean anything. You can't follow them. So as John began to declare what God's heart was for people, he was pivoting away from the law. And it says right there in verse 15, now while the people were in state of expectation, and they all were thinking carefully in their hearts about John, whether he himself perhaps was the Christ. So he began to speak with authority, as he began to ceremonially baptize people, even he said, the one that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. As he get the people that were coming to him to pivot away from the law, to see the condition of the heart, and it says they begin to have an expectation, but it wasn't John. And Father, we pray for the gospel of grace when it's preached in its purity and it's preached in the way God designed it. It gives an expectation in our heart saying, God, what are you doing? It has an expectation in the heart saying, God, what are you going to do through me? It has an expectation in the heart saying, God, what are you going to do through this church? Lord, what are you going to do through your church today? A gospel that doesn't leave you with an expectation of what he's going to do is not a modern-day, a church-age gospel of grace. We can mix things that John said and not realize that we're mixing a message that is not for the church age. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So an understanding in the church age, Father, what is repentance now? Is it a form of just doing better? Remember, if you even read in 1 Corinthians 13, what does he say? He says, if you can give all you have to the poor, but if you don't have love, it doesn't mean anything. You can be burned at the stake, and it doesn't mean anything. It's a message that John preached that was getting people to pivot off of the law for an expectation. Could John be the one? This is what John's speaking that's different than the law. It's not the gospel of grace yet, but it is there's an expectation, and it wasn't John. Then John started to speak about Jesus. Anything to do with baptism today is just an outward sign of what he's already done. The baptism. There's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filling you up, empowering you. Amen? There's that. I'm not putting down. I think people being baptized in water together is wonderful. It's a wonderful. But God showing a dispensation of grace, an expectation as you hear the word of God saying, what is God going to do? You have that expectation of what God is doing now? I sure do. I have the expectation of, Lord, where are you leading us? Lord, where are you taking me? What is it that you placed in me? And when you start thinking that way, I'm telling you, that's when the lights will start coming on, and you'll start thinking, can it be true? All these years, maybe you could say, all these years of struggle, but God finally turns on the lights. When you hear the message of grace, there's an expectation. You start looking and saying, Lord, is it true? Could things that you placed in my heart years ago, decades ago, actually come about? Could it be, Lord, that you're waking up your church right now and things that have been buried for decades are coming forward in the name of Jesus Christ? That the time when John was preaching, they had been waiting. How long they've been waiting for the Messiah? Since it was prophesied from the book of Moses through Isaiah, they had been waiting for that. So when they heard John, they said they had an expectation. And I think this gospel of grace that God is pouring out around the world is awakening people's heart with an expectation of what are you going to do now, Lord? Thank you, Father. That expectation. Study to show thyself approved unto God. He's talking to Timothy here. He's a leader in the church. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I think about Paul or Peter, who was a fisherman, and then he gets that big catch. Right here's Jesus probably preaching along the shore. First thing he does is he just falls down and says, "Jesus, I'm a sinful man. Get away. Leave me." But you know, there was something God had been doing in Peter's heart long before he heard Jesus. God, is it true that you're going to do something in our midst? Is it true, God, that you're going to do something in my midst? And I tell you what, I think there's been a several decades in the American church where there's a people crying, saying, Lord, is it time? Your power to be shown in the midst of adversity right now. Your power to be shown amongst the world that can't be denied. Your power to break the bondage of sin and addiction and hurt and pain and struggles. Those things that keep people awake at night that nobody knows about, that God just taking care of those things. An instance of God taking care of those things that only the power of God can do. I believe this is the day and the age where God is doing that through the gospel of grace, waking people's hearts up, amen? Saying, could this be it? Is this the time, Lord? Is the things that I had wondered for years maybe actually going to happen, those things that you had put in my heart? Is it possible those things can still happen and come to place? I'm here to tell you that they are going to happen. They are happening, and God's doing that right now. Even in the midst of what we see going on in our country, where church has been devastated, yet God is raising up a group of people. God is raising up a group of people walking his power. People that other people have said, I can't believe that person gave their life to Christ. I can't believe that person is doing those things. I can't believe that person is becoming what they're becoming. Only by the power of God. Out of the ashes, out of the ruin, out of the broken dreams, out of the struggles, raising up a people strong and powerful and joyful in his might. Father, we thank you. Dry bones, amen? Dry bones. And I tell you, dry bones are dead bones. They weren't going anywhere without life in them. They were left for dead. And all of a sudden, Ezekiel prophesying to those dry bones. Amen, I love that. Ezekiel prophesying to those dry bones, and all of a sudden an army rises up out of that to go across the land. Dry bones. You know, dry bones indicates death. Death to hope, dreams, different things, and all of a sudden, God's grace being poured out, people start to pivot away from religion, things that was said to them, broken dreams, struggles, hurts, pains. His word says that he in no way will cast out a bruised reed, bruised souls, tangled minds, anxious hearts, roots of bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, things that can't be forever forgotten, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, totally mended, totally healed, totally restored, going forth as if nothing ever happened. And I'm telling you that what's what God does. I'm telling you that's what God does. I am telling you that that is what the Lord does. He is a restorer, a rewarder. Amen. He restores what the cankerworm and locust have eaten. Amen. What the enemy has stolen, he's got to give up. I said what the enemy has stolen, he's got to give up. And I'm telling you, it's by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of our Lord and Savior, the power of grace. I said the power of grace, the power of the favor of God on your life. I said the power of the favor of God on your life, realizing who it came from. Every bondage, every chain, every hang up being broken in Jesus' name by him. Every hang up, every disease, amen. Every broken heart, every struggle. We have struggles, but struggles that keep us held back years, decades. God, through the power of grace, 100% breaking that and restoring people. As Peter denied Christ, you know, he tried his best in his flesh, right? I'm never going to kill you. Get thee behind me, Satan. You're going to deny me 3 times. I'll never deny you. Denies him, goes and weeps bitterly, probably thinking, I'm back where I was before. I'm back in that fishing boat. Matter of fact, he went fishing, didn't he? I'm just back in that fishing boat. It's time to go back to what I knew. Aren't you glad that you're never going back to what you knew? I said, aren't you glad you're never going back to what you knew? You're never going back to where you were before. There's nothing there. There's nothing. The God, through his grace, has taken you past that, taken you beyond that, shutting the door to that in the past. Whether you're in your 20s or you're in your 70s or 80s, always doors shut. Say, I'm moving on, Lord. I'm moving on. Aren't you glad of that? By the grace of God. Father, we thank you for your grace right now. Lord, we receive of your grace. Lord, it's your spirit of grace that reveals yourself to us. Lord, it's your grace that says you're going to be okay. It's your grace that says that those fears, those things that the enemy tries to whisper in your ear, you just say, I don't believe him anymore. Nice try. It worked last week. It worked for the last 5 or 10 years, but it's not working anymore. Amen. Those are broken in Jesus' name. And it's 100% by his grace. It's not going to be us and our efforts. It's always going to be by his grace. Just humbly saying, Lord, it's you, please. I was starting to read a book from Andrew Womack called Grace and Favor. And it's all about humility, actually. But he says, I can't put on the book it's about humility. He says, nobody will read it. But the humility of saying, Lord, all that's being done in me is through you. Everything, every step, not giving up, not allowing the enemy to lie to me. Saying, I've had enough of it. I will not stay there anymore. I have had enough of it. And when John began to preach, there was people at that point says, I'm pivoting. Could you be the Messiah? Could you be the Messiah? And John says, no. But there's one that comes after me, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie. I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Fire burns up that past, burns up the dross. Amen. It's infectious around us. It catches other people. It's infectious. Fire. I don't need any more acts of repentance. I need his fire. I don't need any more acts of trying to be a good boy or trying to figure it out. I need his fire. I don't need to be baptized in water again just to make sure. Lord Jesus, I need your fire. Lord, we thank you for fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what it looks like. It won't look like what it looked like in the last generation, but it's still going to be every bit as effective and every bit as powerful, and it's going to be based on grace. It's going to be based upon the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to be based upon. It's not going to be based upon legalism. It's not going to be based upon comparing ourselves to other and have I measured up. No, it's not going to be based upon that. It's going to be based upon his fire is in me and it's moving me. As people begin to pivot off of a John and look at, and I feel grace is that way. Could it be that the things of God has spoken in my heart years ago, decades ago, could come to pass? Could it be when religion told me, I'm sorry, you had it going, but you messed up. You pulled a David. You pulled an Abraham. You know, whatever it is, you pulled that and you can't, and you no longer will be what you could be. I say that God, that's baloney and sausage. That's what BS stands for, really. Baloney and sausage. When I hear people say BS, I say, I agree, baloney and sausage. I believe that God is going to use in these last days the least, the most. He's going to use the least, the most. He's going to leave the religious, proud, the proud religious, religion and religious behind. They'll stay in their religion. They'll stay where it's warm and comfy. And they'll maybe point fingers. The religion always points fingers at those who might be moving forward. Your disciples shouldn't be picking that grain. It's a Sabbath. Picking at little things. Religion just picks at little things. You're still struggling in areas, so you don't qualify. Or you don't qualify because, remember your past? I'm telling you, that's what's going to qualify people in this day and age, is the unqualified are going to be the qualified because they've been through it. They've been there, done that, bought the T-shirt and hat. They're up to here. They know that they can't make it on their own. They can't measure up. They can't do it, so they have no choice. They finally come to conclusion, God, it's going to be you or it's not going to happen. Lord, it's either going to be you or it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. Father, we thank you. It's happening. That tidal wave, I'm telling you, that tidal wave is growing upon the least that will do the most. And we thank you for that. Lord, thank you that we will be a church for that. Lord, give us 100 broken people that need to be mended, Father God. Give us 200 people that have given up. The other churches said, nah, we don't need that. We don't need the baggage. See, religion doesn't want baggage. It wants those that are like them, that's got the outside polish. They feel nervous around people that aren't quite polished. They don't want to be around that. They don't want it affecting their churches, they think. They don't want it affecting their children. But those are the ones that surrounded Jesus, that followed Jesus. Amen? God, give us 200 of those that are completely broken, that have been disqualified, that God's going to make into a mighty army and family. Amen. Can we stand up? We didn't make it through the chapter, but we tried. Father, we thank you for your encouragement. Father, we thank you for gracious pouring out upon us. We humbly say, Lord, we want your grace and favor, Lord. Even in the midst of what you might be in your mind thinking, if you knew what my struggle was or what was going on in my life, you wouldn't be telling me to do that. I'm telling you to do that even more. I'm telling you to cry out with all your heart for grace for strength, for favor, for wisdom, for direction, for power, for anointing, for hope, for strength, for healing. I'm asking you, if you're in that boat, that you need to more, you qualify more than anybody if you'll just say, Lord, I need your grace. I got to have it. That's what's going to break the power of those things in the flesh that keep hanging on. If you quit looking at them and you look to him, I promise you those things will start dropping off. And new things will begin to bud and birth inside of you that will bring great hope. Pivot from where you're at now and look at him. I say pivot maybe from where you're at now and just look fully into his wonderful grace as he begins to bring great hope, great purpose, and great strength. Father God, we thank you for that. I know that's what you're doing, Lord, in this church. I know it. We thank you, Father. Lord, I know because of where you brought me and allowed me to be pastor here. I know where you brought me from. I know the years of despair. And so I know from my heart you're going to bring many like that. Because that's what you did when you were on the earth. Those are the people that followed you. The ones that they had nowhere else to go. They had nowhere else to go. They looked to you. And they said, are you the one? And they looked fully into his face and became his followers. Became the ones that were saved. As Jesus looked at the religious leaders, he says, because you claim to see, your blindness remains. But those who said, Lord, I want to see, he opened their eyes. And so, Father, we thank you for opening our eyes tonight. We thank you for your strength. We thank you for tomorrow, Lord, as we wake up just with an expectation because you live in us, not in the flesh, not in our own doing, but the Holy Spirit just starting to stir in our hearts. And so, Father, we thank you for that tonight. How we love you. Do you love him tonight? Tell him just for a second. Lord, how we love you. How I love you, Lord. Lord, I have an expectation. Lord, thank you for your grace. Father, thank you for your grace flowing through my veins. Thank you, Father God, that I'm born again, that DNA of God just flowing through me. Renewing me, strengthening me, putting a skip in my walk, putting a little hop in my step. Amen? Putting a little a twinkle of joy in my eye. That song of joy coming out of me where people say, hey, there's something different there. And then they begin to ask, and we just tell them simply what Jesus did. Amen? Father, we thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.